Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. I'd like for us to consider the angels. If you believe, as I assume you do, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. And if you also know that the word angel occurs in the Old Testament 108 times, and it occurs in the New Testament 165 times, a total of 273 times the word angel occurs in the Bible, then you must agree that it's profitable to study the subject of the angels. Where did the angels come from? What's the origin of angels? Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 tells us very plainly, for by him were all things created, the things visible and invisible, in heaven and in earth, whether they be thrones or lordships or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So the Lord Jesus created the angels. What kind of being is an angel? We read in Hebrews 1, verse 7, he maketh his angels spirits. Verse 14 of that same chapter says, are not they, speaking of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits? So an angel is a spirit. A spirit being. He does not have a body such as we have. Now, this doesn't mean, however, that a spirit doesn't have a form, because a spirit does have a form. It's invisible to the human eye, but they do have a form. God is a spirit, and you remember, he let Moses see his afterglow. A spirit does have a form. You remember in the book of 2 Kings, the prophet saw his servant was upset about the enemy that was encircling the camp. When he told the servant, those that are with us are more than they that are with them. This didn't satisfy his servant. And so Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord opened that servant's eyes, and he saw the chariots of the Lord. He saw the angelic host. The angels are spirit beings, but they still have a form that's invisible to the human eye. But then on occasion, the angels appear to the human eye. And on every occasion, they appear as men. Never as a child, never as a little girl, as so often the artists picture them, always as a man. You remember this happened many times in the scriptures, but just to mention a couple, at the Lord's resurrection, there were, one gospel says, two young men were there in white apparel. Another gospel says, two angels. You have the same thing at his ascension. Two men stood beside them in white raiment, and they had a message from God for the disciples. When angels appear, they appear as a man. Brother Broadbent, that great missionary to Persia, whose history of the church many of us have enjoyed so much, he tells this incident in his missionary journeys. He was traveling by train from village to village, and he was weary with his travels. And as his train was pulling into the depot of a very tiny village, he looked at his baggage and he said, "Lord, send me an angel to carry these bags. I don't believe I can make it." And it was more of a wish than a prayer. And the train stopped and he stood up to grasp his bags and to carry them when a young man walked up to him and he said, "Sir, may I help you with your luggage?" And he said, "I would certainly appreciate it." And so the young man picked up his luggage and followed him to the nearest and only hotel in that little town. And Mr. Broadbent signed the register, and then he turned around to thank this young man. And he had gone. And he turned back to the clerk, thinking, "Well, in this little town, everybody knows everybody else." And so he said to the clerk, "Would you give me the name of that young man that brought my luggage in? I want to look him up while I'm in town and thank him for what he did for me." And the clerk said, "Sir, I have never seen that young man." Well, was he an angel or was he just a young man? Broadbent didn't know, and I'm sure I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. If an angel appears to you, that's just how he will appear. You'll think he's just a young man. And doesn't the New Testament tell us in Hebrews 13, "Be careful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Angels are spirit beings, but when they do appear to the human eye, they are young men. How many angels are there? Brother MacDonald read us the verse last evening, Revelation 5, verse 11. "And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." What does God want me to do there? Take out my pen and put down 10,000 times 10,000 and get a million, and then, I guess that's a million. And then he says, "and thousands of thousands." Well, how many thousands? He didn't say how many. Thousands or thousands? I don't know how to do that. And I don't think he meant for me to do that. I think he meant to say, you cannot count them. There are so many. Job says, "Who can numbers, or who is there any number to his armies?" Speaking, of course, of the angelic host. In Hebrews 12, verse 22, we read that we've come to an innumerable host of angels. Now, the number of the angels never changes because there's no death rate among the angels. You read of Gabriel in the book of Daniel, and 900 years later, or 500 years later, he's talking to Mary and announcing the birth of the Lord Jesus. And you notice that Gabriel is not walking with a cane. 500 years later, we know that Michael, the archangel, was in the time of Moses. He was contending with Satan over the body of Moses. And 1,000 years later, we see him active in the book of Daniel. He's coming to help another angel. And also Daniel prophesies, looking, now it's been over 2,000 years, 2,500 years since Daniel prophesied this, and it still hasn't yet taken place. And he predicts that Michael will fight with Satan and his angels and will cast them out of heaven. So we have known time in the life of Michael. We have 1500 B.C. plus 2000 A.D. That's 3,500 years at least in his life. And if he comes in the middle of the tribulation, and if the church is raptured tonight, and that seven-year period begins, then here we'll have Michael, 3,500 years old, and yet he's not walking with a king either. He's casting Satan out of heaven. So the angels are ageless. They don't die. And neither do they have a birth rate. Their number doesn't decrease because they don't die. Neither does it increase because there is no propagation among the angels. Matthew 22 and verse 30, the Lord Jesus said that in the resurrection that they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels. Their countless number is fixed for eternity. What is the location of the angels? Where do they live? Well, the scriptures tell us, as in Matthew 22:30, the angels of God which are in heaven. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, we read, a multitude of the heavenly host. Therefore, the angel's abode is heaven itself. Now, what is the occupation of angels? One of the chief characteristics of angels is their great power. You remember we read in Psalm 103, verse 20, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength. This is one of their main characteristics, their power. Gabriel's name means the mighty one of God. And we read of a mighty angel in Revelation, and again of a mighty angel. One angel in one night went through the land of Egypt and slew the firstborn in every home where there was no blood at that door. Imagine the speed that must have taken to go throughout the country of Egypt in one night and slay each firstborn. In 3 days, one angel slaughtered 75,000 Israelites. In one night, one angel slaughtered 85,000 Assyrian soldiers. In the Revelation, the angels have power over the winds, the four winds, over the waters, over fire, over all the elements. And when the wrath of God is poured out, the awful, direct wrath of the Almighty upon this earth, till it rocks and reels under the staggering blows of God's wrath, each one is produced by the trumpet of an angel. The angels excel in strength. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, we read that David was compared in wisdom with the wisdom of an angel. They excel in strength, and they excel in wisdom. And their occupation, we read one of their chief occupations here, for we read of it so often. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength. The angels worship. Hebrews chapter 1, we read God's statement. When he bringeth the firstborn into the world again, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. One of the chief occupations of the angels is worship. Ah, have we realized the privilege and the glory of worship, dear Christian. The angels worship. You know that Greek word for worship is an interesting word. If you look it up in Strong's Concordance, he tells you it's from the Greek word proskuneo, which is made up of two Greek words. The first part of it, pros, meaning towards, and kuneo from the noun meaning a dog towards. Now, some people think of a dog as used in Scripture in a repulsive way, and that is true. But don't you realize that symbols in the Bible are used with varied meanings? For instance, somebody tell me what the lion represents in the Bible. Satan. Would somebody tell me something else?
The Lord Jesus.
So we can't put things in a straitjacket. And a dog is used to represent the unclean in some cases. But here God uses the word dog in its good sense. A dog towards. You know, I feel sorry for anybody who's never had a good dog. My wife and I had a little chihuahua named Chi-Chi, and she was a lovely dog. I guess Chi-Chi's in dog heaven now. But I remember so often when my wife and I would be sitting in the den reading, and I would see that dog looking at my wife. And I would punch my wife, or I'd say it in Swahili or French so the dog wouldn't hear me. And I'd say, look at the dog. And she'd look at the dog, and there was that dog gazing up into my wife's face and just beside herself. She was thrilled. That dog was in the seventh heaven on cloud nine. As she just gazed into my wife's face, she didn't want a thing. She was perfectly satisfied. She was the happiest she could be, just adoring my wife. Worship, adore towards. Oh, to just be in his presence, to just sit there and want nothing, but to be so thrilled with him and with his glory, with the wonder of his person, and with all that he's done and all he's doing and all he shall do. Ah, dear Christian, this is worship. And no wonder the Lord Jesus left us that table where we could just be occupied with him, not ask for a thing, but just thrill to his presence as we remember him. Oh, dear Christian, if the angel's great occupation is worship, how much more it should be yours and mine. For you and I have so much more material with which to worship than do the angels. As the poet has put it, holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, the angels will fold their wings. For angels never knew the joys that my salvation brings. All we know Christ. They know him as their creator. But you and I know him as having passed the angels and having come down to our level and being made one of us, taking our nature, human nature, yet undefiled human nature. And we know him as having shed his blood, given his life to redeem us. Oh, how we should worship God and worship his Son as his redeemed. Another occupation of the angels. And that is, they are spectators. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 13, we read, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. A watcher and a holy one. They are spectators as to what's going on in this world. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is, he says, we are made a spectacle unto angels. And that Greek word, the Greek word translated spectacle, is the Greek word from which we get our word theater. He's saying we are on stage before the angels. In the church, Ephesians 3:10, we read that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. The angels gaze upon us. They observe us. You know, I am never in private, for I'm always observed by the angels. This makes me careful as to what I do, even when I'm alone. For really, I'm not alone. I'm on stage before the angels. And they learn in us the manifold wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 10 says, for this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head. Obviously, he's referring to that sign of authority, the covering. And he says, for this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head because of the angels. Some people today are having a hard time deciding where the sisters to wear that covering. I think my wife has a good solution to that, and that is, she says she would rather wear it where it was not necessary than to miss wearing it where it was supposed to be worn. In other words, always play safe. I find today so many brethren are trying to wiggle out of this thing, to explain away some part of it, to as if to take some burden away. But, ah, dear sisters, you don't know how beautiful you are with that covering. My, you look beautiful to me. How beautiful you must look to heaven as the angelic hosts look on and see that token of subjection, the woman hiding her glory and letting the man uncovered manifest the glory of Christ, which the man represents in the church. What a privilege it is. I've heard my wife say that she enjoyed wearing the covering because she could do something I couldn't do. And also, she says that when she wears it, she feels that she's saying to Satan, you got me out of my place in the garden, but I'm telling you by wearing this that I'm in my place now. It's a wonderful testimony. Do you realize, Christians, that there aren't but three ordinances given to the church? Do you realize how important that makes each one of them? The Lord Jesus gave us only three symbols in Christianity. One of them is baptism, water baptism. The second one is the Lord's Supper. And the third one is that covering. And you mean to tell me that it's not important when it's one of the three symbols in Christianity? How important it must be. Do you know what I believe it is? I believe it's the tree in the Garden of Eden. I don't believe that tree would have hurt them at all. I don't think that tree had any poison in it to hurt them. I think it was simply a test. God said, don't touch that tree, or don't eat of that tree. It was the acid test of complete obedience to God. And I believe that that covering today is the acid test. It's the test to the men as if they're going to stand up for it, or they're going to let it go. And it's also to the women as to whether they will be obedient in it too. Something that brings reproach today, because it's not the American thing to do. But dear Christian, it's the acid test. And wherever I go preaching the Word of God, when I stand up for the first meeting and look across that assembly, if I see those coverings, I say, well, I'm going to have an easy time here, because here's where they obey the Word of God. And if I don't see those coverings, I'm licked to start with, because I know that they're self-willed. There's not that sweet, happy submission to the Word of God. We are on stage before the angels. The angels are messengers. That's another occupation of the angels. They are messengers. The word malach in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word malach, means messenger. It's the word translated angel. In the New Testament, angelos, the word translated angel, means messenger. So the word angel simply says a messenger. And how often you see them sent, as Gabriel said to Zechariah, I am sent to thee. As he also said to Mary, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to thee. How often the angels came with messengers. But oh dear Christians, if the angels are messengers, oh how much more you and I are messengers. How we should occupy in this holy activity. For what a message we have. A message of redemption. A message of salvation. We have upon our very tongue that which will save souls for time and for eternity. And he has sent us with this message into this world. The angels are finally God's executioners. Matthew 13, it says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and they, the angels, shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. The angels are God's final executioners. They cast the lost into eternal hell. But it's strange, 1 Corinthians 6:3 says to the Christians, know ye not that we shall judge the angels? How can you put those two together? The angels are God's executioners. They excel in power and wisdom, and yet we, the redeemed, will judge the angels. Oh, it's simply telling us how high grace has lifted us. For we are higher than an angel ever dreamed of being. No angel can call God Father, for he is not their Father. Only you and I can do this. And I believe the angels stand at attention as you and I walk up to the throne of God, even in our prayers. And to the Almighty we say, Father, the angels must stand in awe. We are the firstborn ones. We read in Hebrews 12:23, which means we're the cream of God's creation. And the angels are like errand boys compared with the saints. Know ye not that we shall judge the angels? Then which will it be for you, my friend? Are the angels to be your executioners because you didn't trust Christ as your Savior in this day of grace? Or will you trust him, be saved, born again, becoming a child of God, and one day, with all the rest of the saints, judge the angels. May God bless our hearts with these thoughts upon the angels.